Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The African writer Chinua Achebe once said in an interview, "Until lions have their storytellers, tales of the hunt will always glorify the hunter." Most stories are told from the point of view of the hero, the point of view of the hunter, and they tell of their deeds and their greatness. But sometimes there is an antagonist in the story too, someone who works against the hero, and in their push and pull, the story advances. In today's gospel reading, we are given five short stories about God's kingdom. Four of them are told by Jesus, a story about a hidden treasure, an invaluable pearl, a dragnet, and an educated rabbi, while one of these stories is told about Jesus after his visit to his hometown synagogue. These stories illustrate not simply how God works in the world, but they speak to God's motivation also. But I'd like to unpack some of these for you today. When we're exploring Jesus' parables, it's important to think carefully about who is the hunter and who is the lion in these stories. In our Western culture, it's so easy for us to imagine ourselves to be the hunter, the hero, the person who knows everything, gets everything right, and who acts without reproach. How often are we encouraged to think of ourselves as that lucky farmer who stumbles upon the hidden fortune in the field and does everything they can to own it? How often are we told to imagine ourselves as the merchant who searches for the perfection of God's kingdom and then relinquishes everything to obtain it? How often do we imagine ourselves as the dragnet? So often this is a favourite parable among preachers who encourage each other to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of how they respond. Or maybe to consider ourselves as the teacher who's encouraged to bring out old things out of parables. An easy task as they've been around for over 2,000 years. It's good, I think, sometimes to imagine ourselves as the hero in these stories, because that's the first step in shifting from the way things are to the way things ought to be. But there's always a downside to imagining ourselves as the hero in these stories. Simply because most of us, if we're honest, just don't feel like heroes. If anything, we feel like the schmuck who sold the field, completely ignorant of the wealth that was hidden within it. On a good day, we might feel like the person who sold the pearl for what seemed like a decent price, only to fail to realise its true value. On a bad day, we might feel like the bycatch pulled out of the net and tossed in the bin, worried that that will happen to us if God only knew what goes on in our hearts and in our heads. But that's not the only way to hear these stories. As Jesus didn't give an interpretation, I think we have a little bit of latitude to imagine things for ourselves. If in the preceding parables in the chapter, if they were about God going about God's work, then maybe we should just see God as the hero in these stories too. If that's the case, then God is the one who discovers the lost treasure hidden in the field. That God is the one who goes out looking for pearls. That God is the one who pulls everything in through his net. that God is the one who pulls new things as well as old out of the back of his cupboard. If God is the hunter, the hero of these stories, then we might ask, who is the lion? Many say that Jesus is anticipating the church in these stories, that those who follow Jesus are the hidden treasure, the pearl that's bought at great price, the fish that are held and valued. But while there's good reason to think that, there's also some trouble with this approach. If only because when many people think of the church, we associate it with institutions and structures and buildings and traditions. It might be better to say that the object that God discovers, the thing that God values so highly, the things that God keeps, are people like you and me. Not just everyone who's gathered here today, but anyone who has ever been or ever will be. If we see God as the hero and we ourselves as the lion, then two things come into sharp view, don't they? The first thing is the enormous lengths that God goes to find his people. Don't forget, Israel was a nation of slaves, a people who were despised and considered worthless by many, a people who conquered nobody and conquered nothing. And yet, God goes and sells everything he has to buy this farm in which this treasure is hidden. God buys the whole thing. Every rock and every thistle, every useless tool left behind so that he can have this treasured possession. What if God is like that merchant searching for pearls? In the ancient world, it was only Gentiles who valued pearls. Israel valued gems. That's why no one worried about casting pearls before swine. But God holds nothing back to buy this pearl, even though others considered it to be worthless. And what if God is like this dragnet, gathering up and holding everything together, things that are worthwhile and worthless, not only the bright and the beautiful, but the dull and the ugly, the rude and the nasty. All of this is gathered into God's kingdom. If in the first story, God seemed pretty canny, pretty shrewd business person, in the pearl story, well, God seems a little crazy, perhaps, a little over the top to spend so much on a pearl. And with the dragnet, well, surely God should be a little bit more discerning with what he catches and pulls into the kingdom. All of this raises this question: why does God go to such lengths and to such trouble? Although Jesus doesn't give away any spoilers, Paul is not so reticent with his answer. God gives up everything so that we could be right with him. God leaves nothing undone to ensure that we can come home. It's love that propels God to heal and to restore and to renew. Not just those who are good and well behaved, but people like us, people who feel so overlooked by the world, people who feel so undervalued by those around us. People who get caught up in things and who worry about whether we are loved or abandoned. We need to remember who is telling us these things. Paul was someone who was so dedicated to God that he sat through Jesus' trial and voted for crucifixion. Paul was so single-minded that he rounded up Jesus' followers, near and far, only to throw them into prison and to condemn them to death. Paul is this person who says, there is nothing in all of creation, no spiritual force in heaven above or on earth below that can keep us apart from God's love. There's nothing alive or dead. There's nothing and nowhere to get in the way of God's love for us. All of this brings us to the two final stories, which are set in contrast to the three before them. I love it how Jesus asks his followers about whether they get what he's talking about. And of course, they all say, yes, we do. And we all know, no, they don't. We see this emerge, don't we, when Jesus enters his hometown synagogue. Do they get what Jesus is on about? Do they understand what he is saying and doing? Do the people there focus upon his profound teachings and his marvelous deeds of healing? Sadly, no. All they can see is his heritage, his family, his status, his qualifications, or rather the lack of them. They take offense because Jesus doesn't come from some prestigious university. He has no impressive qualifications. And as far as his family goes, well, they know them all rather too well. So who is this Jesus who comes to tell us these things? This is perhaps the most startling point of all these stories, that in his own village, Jesus could do nothing. We live in a world that seems to be so lost in violence and oppression and just unsustainable consumption. Many Christians wonder, why doesn't God do something to show everyone, to fix everything that needs to be fixed? Something big and powerful, something that will show everyone who's boss. Only to act like that would be to act out of anger and not out of love, because God is a hero. But God is no hunter. God does not go out to kill lions, but he is the one who seeks them out, who heals and restores them to full life. God has bought this world with his own life. He goes out to discover things that are hidden. He values things that are considered worthless by others. He captures and holds all things for himself, because that is who God is. And even if those in his hometown, even if they are filled with blindness and ignorance and their own arrogance, none of that is going to get in the way of God doing what God does best. The love of God goes to work in all kinds of places, even within someone like Paul, to heal and to restore. So I wonder today if you are feeling lost, lost in life and just out of sight to many others. I wonder if you feel worthless. Know this, God is the one who has held nothing back for you. God is the one who has gathered you into his family, and God is the one who will see you home. Because that is who God is. Amen.